name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. It's always a challenge and a great pleasure to speak to you, open God's word with you. This week, it's been kind of touch and go as to whether I was going to make it or not. I've been watching Donnie Griggs' dog, Trigger, since Tuesday. And there's been a battle going on in my house about who's the alpha male, him or me. And I think I have finally got him settled enough to know that there's a crazy man living in that house. And he better straighten up because, I mean, we've been going at it tooth and nail all week. And so I said, Lord, don't let me shoot this dog while he's going. I don't want to go to jail for this. I mean, I said, Lord, have mercy. So it's been a tough week, but I'm always glad to speak to you and open God's word. We're continuing in our series out of the book of Exodus. We've entitled the series, Our Story of Redemption. Great reason for that is because the redemption of Israel and our redemption as believers in Christ, they kind of dovetail a lot. And so what we're trying to do is look at, you know, how God works in the lives of people in the Old Testament and just try to mix it together so that it makes sense for us as Christians in this day. One thing I would like to say is that in preparing for this, it's hard to take a narrative, a story, and preach it. I mean, it's very difficult to kind of to take, you know, a story and just kind of get all that's in there out of it. And so I was talking to Brian Recker a couple weeks ago, and I just asked him, how do you want me to preach this text? And he told me to use a book called Redemption by Mike Wilkerson. And in that book, there's a chapter that's called Bricks Without Straw, which is the title of this sermon this morning. And so he said, just kind of use that book to try to navigate the story, because where I'm starting this morning in Exodus 4, verse 29, I go all the way through Exodus 6, verse 13. That's a lot of verses, and it's kind of hard to preach a text that big. And so this morning, I just want to try to show you some things that God has opened in my heart this week. Because I do think that stories like this are very hard for us to apply to our daily lives. I mean, you read a story about a baby in a basket, or a burning bush, or the Red Sea, or a golden calf, and you go, what is the point? I mean, what does that have to do with me, a man in 2018 or a woman in 2018 that's maybe going through great struggles in my life? What does that do for me? And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, says this, and he's looking back at the Old Testament and the Old Testament saints, and he says this, now these things happened to them, Israel, the prophets, the people of God, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So Paul says, look, they are an example, but it is for our instruction that they were written down. So what are some of the things this morning that you probably have already heard over the last 2 weeks from Donnie in regards to Exodus? Well, first of all, that the Exodus is the outworking of a covenant promise that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. He took you all the way back to Genesis 15 to start the series because that is really where God began to make promises to Abraham about his family, a son, and progeny that goes on after that. And so it starts in Genesis 15, and God makes a covenant with him. He says, look, Abraham, your descendants are going to be in a multitude that outnumbers the sand on the seashore. It's going to be that big in number. But he also says to him in that promise, they will serve 400 years in a foreign land and be afflicted much. Now, sometimes we gloss over that. We kind of gloss over the fact that God says, you are my covenant people. I am going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants. But oh, by the way, they're going to serve 400 years in a land not their own, and they are going to be afflicted very much. And so that is where the book of Exodus takes place. Over their time in Egypt, over their stay in Egypt, almost 430 plus years, the children of Israel had grown from 12 families to well over a million. They had 600,000 men afoot at this time. 600,000 men. If you want to know why the leader of Egypt was scared, that is a mighty army. 600,000 men. And that's not including their families and kids. It could well be over 2 million people left Egypt when they started their exodus. So it's a vast number of people. Yet, with all those people, they were still slaves and they were still making bricks. That's all they were doing. One of the writers in Egypt says this about a brick maker in Egypt. He says this, "He is dirtier than vines or pigs from treading under his mud. His clothes are stiff with clay. His leather belt is going to ruin. Entering into the wind, he is miserable. His sides ache since he must be outside in a treacherous wind. His arms are destroyed from technical work. What he eats is the bread of his fingers. He washes only once a season. He is simply wretched through and through." I'm going to take 2 baths a day, regardless. Regardless. I'm going to do that. I got to get wet in the morning just to wake up, and I don't want to get wet before I go to bed just so I can sleep good. I'm going to take at least 2. Can you imagine someone who is working in mud and slogging around in mud all the time, and he takes 1 bath a year? And the Egyptians looked at them and just said, they are wretched, wretched people. And so there is a great paradox in the life of those who are God's people. We are redeemed. That is true. In Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. But life hits us with pain and suffering that really test our faith. It really tests our faith. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this idea that, man, God is good, he's good to me, but my faith is being tested? Well, one thing is, you know, if we look for God to show up, and God, when he shows up, causes our faith to grow. It causes our faith to kind of erupt. One of the things that we often do when we're facing a trial or we're in some kind of testing is that we look for God to act. We are constantly looking for signs that God is going to act. Brian Hart does a very good job at times with us as pastors. He will send out notices and he'll say, "This is really cool, guys. Listen to this." And he starts telling a story about something that's happened in the church. Or he simply shares how God has blessed us with our tithes and offerings. Well, what does that do? That kind of stirs us up in faith. But see, we're always looking for God to do something when we're in a trial. It's almost like you're staring out a window and you're waiting for your company to show up. Whenever Sally and I have people over, if we have a large group of people over, I see who comes in the door. I try to greet them. I try to say hello to them. And I kind of know in my head who's not there. And I'm always looking out my front door and my windows, waiting to see who drives up next. And that's how we are with God. You know, we want God to do things. And so put yourself in their place. If you were a child of Israel, if you were part of the covenant family, and all of a sudden you say, "Look, man, I have been here making bricks my entire life, and I am waiting for God to act," what would happen to you? What would that do inside of you? What would it stir your soul, or would you just say, "Who cares? You know, it's a job." I mean, how would you respond? In Exodus 4, verses 29 through 31, it says this, and Donnie preached on this a little bit last week. It says this, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their head in what? In worship. The elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, when they heard that God was coming, they bowed their heads in worship. Now, I would ask you this morning, don't you kind of sense the tension release in that? Where the people of God are just sitting there going, man, we are mommocked. We have been mommocked, but God is coming. It's almost like, because there's a release there. The freedom that they had longed for, the freedom to be their own people, to do their own thing, that freedom had been a long time coming, and it was very close. It was as close, and they could taste it. You see, just the promise that God may break into our lives and fix the brokenness of our lives stirs our hearts. And it changes our focus from what we're looking at in our pain that we're looking at to what God is doing. And so if we stop right there this morning, if we just said, that is a great verse, we're going to stop right there. It would be wonderful because God is coming. He's going to react. Man, the people of God win. But something happens in between God saying, I'm coming, and God actually coming, and that is that Pharaoh has a response. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they say, let my people go, that they may worship. Here is the Pharaoh's response, Exodus 5, 6 through 9. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, these people are going to work even harder than they've ever worked. I'm not giving them straw. I'm not helping them out. They're going to get their own straw and make their own bricks, and the number is not going to decrease. Instead of freedom from God, they were given a heavier burden to carry. And this is where faith in God and circumstances in our life, they come together and they collide. It's where faith and circumstances come together and they just hit head on. Mike Wilkerson in his book Redemption says this, which is more painful, to live without hope or to catch a glimpse of hope only to have it disappear? Often this is our experience on the eve of redemption. Certainly God is not a fickle redeemer. He is faithful. But if we expect redemption to be mainly about comfort, we may be disappointed when, at least for a season, it brings more pain. Redemption is coming. Redemption is coming. God is going to move. Get to work. And it's almost like it vanishes before your eyes, and you have no chance to grab a hold of it. So what do we do with this? The fact that God will often redeem us, but he will send, you know, pain into our lives. How do we deal with this? Well, first of all, you need to understand that redemption does not mean we get a comfortable life. Redemption does not mean we get a comfortable life. Now, I'm not saying that God does not bless his people. I'm not saying that God does not give comfort. I'm not saying that he doesn't give us a joyful spirit or in our lives, and he doesn't deal well with us in our lives. Because Jesus often spoke about the joy and peace of knowing him. In John 14, 27, it says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, look, the peace that I give you, the peace that I pour out on you is not like the world. And so don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. And so only Jesus can give us true comfort in our hearts. Only he can give true comfort in your soul. If you're here this morning and you don't even know who Jesus is, but you're here in misery and pain and you're hurting, Maybe your house has been tore up. Maybe you're just financially in a ruin. The world says run to things to help you out. I say run to Jesus because he is the only thing that can give you comfort in your soul. But he does not promise you a life without pain. He does not promise that. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see that, where God says, you come to me and it's all over. Happy days are here again. Life is good. You know, this week we had a second storm. And I know probably most of you are like me. When they started talking about Michael coming up, going across Florida, going across Georgia, going across South Carolina, and coming across North Carolina, I went, oh no, not again, not again. Because see, life gives us storms. And one of the reasons why Jesus would never promise you a life of leisure is because life brings us very difficult times. And storms are always going to come. On Monday, my phone rang off the hook. Coast Guard was already getting ready to shut the port down. By Tuesday, they're running ships out. By Wednesday, port was closed. And it just, it weighs on you. Why? Because you're saying, I don't want to go through this again, Lord. And so you see that God never does look at you and just say, man, you come to Jesus and your life is fixed forever and ever. No pain, no misery, no hurts. You know, Jesus says that tribulations will come. In John 16, 33, he says this, I have said these things to you, speaking to his disciples again, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this life you will have tribulation. It's not you might have tribulation, you might have pain, you might have hurts. It is coming. But take peace because I have overcome the world. So what do we do with this? Again, this is a very perplexing question. Aren't there some fringe benefits to being a Christian? I mean, aren't there some fringe benefits to believing in Jesus? I mean, shouldn't I be able to, my life be better? Shouldn't my marriage get better? Shouldn't my finances be better? Shouldn't my family problems be better? My loneliness, I'm lonely. Isn't that going to get better because I'm coming to Jesus? Well, yes and no. How do you like that for a politically correct answer? Yes and no. In Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews says something very important for you, and I want you to understand this. When I read this, it was even last week, I wept. I mean, I just sat there and cried. And the reason is because there's a phrase he uses about those who are hurt and how God views us. But listen, there's a yes and a no to this, you know, this struggle in life. Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, listen to this, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. If you just read that, you would say, yeah, that's right. One day I'm going to be successful just like that. Because when I came to Jesus, God's going to make me successful. And if you stop there, that's kind of what happens in our mind. But look what happens. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy. Do you hear that? Of whom the world is not worthy. It doesn't matter that their circumstances were terrible, that some of them died, they were cut in half, they were lived in caves, but the world was not worthy of them. And just because we go through times of testing does not mean that God does not hold us in the same stead. You are worthy to him. This world is not worthy of his saints. And so rest in that. Rest in the fact that, man, God, yes, there's times I'm very successful, but then there's no, because I know there's times that pain really comes into my life. Lord, help me to rest in that and know that that you hold me worthy because I'm a child of the King. It is God in his providence that will give us great joy and great pain. And when we use that term providence, what we're simply saying is that he directs all, the good and the evil. He is not the author of evil, but he directs everything that happens. And so you rest in that and you hold on to that. But there's also another problem that comes along, and it's really in regards to our faith. Because circumstances in our lives often discourages our faith. When you have trials, when you have troubles, your faith begins to crumble. If we were all honest this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourself, our faith is circumstantial at best. Our faith is circumstantial at best. If our lives are going well and everything's cozy, God is good. He's great. Man, I love Jesus. Things are going well. If circumstances change and life gets rough, then we often feel that God is distant and he's uncaring. He doesn't love me. He doesn't hear me. He doesn't see me. And remember, the people of Israel said what stirred their hearts was that God saw their problems. And we go, he's not around. You see how we do that? It's circumstances, our circumstances. That's what guides us. Mike Wilkerson says this, if our primary evidence that God is at work is based on circumstances, then our faith is strained when we are blindsided by circumstances that fail to meet our expectations. My plans, your plans, everybody's plans do not always square with God's. And what do you do when your circumstances cause your faith to crumble? Maybe it's because God does not act as fast as we want him to. It might be that God is working, but he's just not doing it on your timetable or my timetable. And you see, this is kind of where Moses and the children of Israel are living. The burden was placed on them heavier. And in their mind, it was, you know, God's going to redeem us. This is going to be over in about 2 weeks at the most. He's going to bring out tactical nukes. He's going to bomb this crowd into eternity. We're out of here. But it didn't happen that way. Their expectations were one thing. Reality was another. And so they're tore up. In Exodus 5:19-23, here's the response of Israel, the children of Israel, and really Moses in a sense, because we'll look at some verses later on about him. But listen to what they say. The foreman of the people, talking about the leaders of Israel, the foreman of the people, saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So when they heard that, when Pharaoh says, you're going to work just as hard, make just as many bricks with what you got, they saw they were in trouble. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the eye of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses, this is your fault. If we hadn't listened to you, if we hadn't been overjoyed by faith and that God was going to do something, we would not be in this predicament right now. It is far easier for us to put our trust in God's redemption when he does things the way that we want. You understand what I'm saying? God, I trust your redemption, but only if you do it the way that makes sense to me. What we really want to do with God is we want to set preconditions on our redemption. We want to set the conditions, because what we're asking for is a comfortable life. We're saying, God, look now, redeem me, yes, that's a good thing, but don't make it painful. So how do we deal with this issue? This issue of preconceived ideas, circumstances dictating our faith. How do we deal with this? 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this, and Paul's writing, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, first of all, you don't lose heart when trials come because they are momentary. Now, understand this. It doesn't mean that they're short. God in his providence put me through some very severe trials as a man, and they went on for years, almost 7 or 8 years. And by the time I got out of there, I was a whooped man. I mean, I was beat down, and he allowed me to go through that. So I'm not saying that trials are like this. But in regards to years versus eternity, it's short. Because our focus is not to be what we're going through as much as it is one day God is going to finish his redemption of me and I will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. That is the comparison, not the length, it's eternity. Another way of doing this is simply by just, focusing on those things which are unseen. Now, this can be very difficult because it almost sounds simplistic. I know you're going through a tough time. Just look to Jesus or just look to what you're going to get in heaven. I mean, those things kind of sound simplistic. It's very hard for us to do this because our trials are here in our face, right? I mean, they're right there. I mean, they're right there in front of us. And eternity is down the road. And so it can be very difficult for us to do that. Paul says, man, just keep your eyes focused on the eternal things and not those things which will one day pass away. And so there is a key for us. Do not grow weary. Do not, when trials come, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't go in the tank. And that can be very difficult for us. You see, what Israel was focusing on was their extra workload. That's what their focus was. Why? Because that's what they had to do the very next day. Later on in chapter 6, it says that they could not listen to Moses because their spirit was broken. Their spirit was broken. Why? Because circumstances had gotten so bad. And they said, man, we thought this was going to be easy. And it was not. So what do you do with that? I mean, how do we really just finish this, this idea of, God doesn't promise us a happy life? Our faith can sometimes get tested. What do we do? How do we, tie this together? Well, I do think we have to pray with honesty to God. I mean, I really do. You have to be honest with God about where you are. One of the hardest things that we ever do or we find hard to do when we are going through a difficult trial is pray. It is hard to do. It's not something that you just gravitate to. Maybe it's because we've been praying and God just hasn't answered and we lose heart because, hey man, I've been praying about this for a while and nothing seems to be happening, so we kind of lose heart. Maybe it's because our emotions are just so raw. And I think, what it says about, the Jews was that their spirits were broken. And so if your spirit is broken and if it's raw, praying to God sometimes just doesn't help. Or we sense that it doesn't help. In Psalm 22, 1 and 2, it says this. This is a psalm of David. And this is what Christ cried out on the cross when he gave his life for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. My God, where are you? And I know that there are times this morning in this room, all of you looking at me this morning can say, I have felt that way. God, where are you in this? I cry out to you, nothing happens. Mike Wilkerson says this, crying out in faith means brutal honesty with God about your suffering while still trusting him. Crying out to God is being brutally honest with God. In Exodus 5, 22 and 23, Moses is praying to God. The people of Israel have pointed their finger at him and said, it is your fault that this is happening to us. We should have never listened to you. Now listen to what Moses says in prayer. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses is not saying, Lord, just fix this, will you? He says, Lord, I am questioning your goodness, your righteousness, your reason for even sending me to Egypt. And Lord, you're not doing a whole lot. Where are you? Now that is being brutally honest with God. Lord, I don't know what to do. He does call him Adonai in his prayer, which means master. That word Adonai means master. Master. And so there is a sense where even though he is being brutally honest with God about where he is and brutally honest about the pain that he's in and even fear, that he is submitting to him as master. I think this kind of goes back to what Donnie said last week about God's sovereignty. That ultimately, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have to rest in God's good pleasure and his will. I'm not saying that's something easy to do, but I said that that is ultimately where we have to rest. You are my master. You are my king. Let your will be done. Now, again, some of you may have already said that and it hadn't changed anything. I know. But it's a hard thing to do. But you know, Jesus did the same thing. As before he gave his life on the cross, before he ever did anything, he says to the Father in Luke 22, 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to die. I don't want to be scourged to the point where you can see bones in my body. I don't want to go through all that. Father, if there's any other way, take the cup away. I don't want to drink it. Not you, my will, your will be done. That is ultimately where we have to rest. And I can tell you from a fact that it is not easy. It is just not easy to do. So, how do we end this up? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to point you to him this morning. I have been speaking a lot to Christians this morning. I've been speaking to those who would say that they follow Jesus and those things that happen in our lives. I would remind you, because it's important that I do, that you are in need of redemption today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not. You need redemption today. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a centrality of who Jesus is. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. And so I point you at him this morning, not at me, not what I'm saying. I'm pointing you to Jesus because he is the only way for redemption to take place in your life. You cast your cares on him. You come to him in faith. You say, Lord, save me, and he will redeem you. There is not a sin that has been done in this room that Jesus cannot forgive, not one. And so come in faith. I would love a chance to talk to you. I would love a chance to explain faith to you. I mean, come talk to me after service. I'd love to do it. If you are a follower of Jesus, I would simply say this. Let God stir your faith. When you see God working, man, rejoice in it. It's a good thing that Brian reminds us of what God is doing at One Harbor Church, because sometimes we get our heads down and we're not paying attention. And so let God stir your faith as you hear about these things. Say, yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is great. Let him stir your faith. Secondly, remember that our lives are going to be stormy. There's always going to be another Florence. The summer that my daughter Rebecca was born, we had 3 hurricanes, 1 in June, 2 in August. There wasn't a tree around here didn't have a branch tore off it somewhere. It looked bad in Carteret County. There's always going to be storms in our lives. And God is not outside going, whoa, I didn't see that happening. He's in the middle of it. He is in the middle of it. And he brings it to us. And he wants us to live in faith. And so just understand that storms are going to come. And when they do, don't be afraid to be real with God. There are times in my life that I have cursed God in my prayers because I was so angry with him. I have cursed him. And I told him I hated his guts. You know, I don't think that bothered him a bit because he knows me. He knows my frame. He knows you, and he knows your frame. Man, be brutally honest with him. Lord God, if you don't act, I perish here. Say it. And just cry out to him in faith. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We love your word, Lord God, because it instructs us. We love, you know, Moses and his weaknesses and his frailty, Lord God. We see it in ourselves. Oh, Lord God, I pray for this church. I pray for these people this morning. I know there are people here, Lord, that have been through much. And Lord, I think we all at times, Lord, want our circumstances to be better. And our faith is based on what we see. Lord, help us to look not to those things that we see, Lord God, but to look to you in faith, the unseen. Help us, Lord. Help me. I'm the worst at this. I just pray your blessing on these people. I pray that you would draw us near to you, this Lord God. Let us feel your presence this morning. Draw near to us, Lord God, as we continue to worship. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen.